Good morning and welcome to the Reformed Baptist Church and our morning worship service. We aren't able to meet today because of cold weather, but I wanted to be able to preach to you a sermon from Jeremiah chapter 50. And let me read these verses for you, and then we'll bow together for prayer. Jeremiah 50 verse 4, "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping. They shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, We have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers." Our Father, we come to you this day, realizing the greatness of our salvation that we have found in you, O Christ. And yet we have great concerns for our nation, for the state of our nation at this time, where it does not appear that we are repenting of our many sins against you. We pray that you would please forgive us of our many sins against you, that you would come even through this sermon and make yourself known to your people. For we know that your people in many ways fall short of your glory and sin against you at various points and need to understand and know and remember their resting place, which is the subject of this message. So come and help me as I deliver your word this morning to your people. May we all be able to learn and grow in regard to our sanctification and our salvation altogether. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to examine with you true and false religion from the vantage point of rest. Do you have rest for your soul? Do you value your rest in Christ so as to remember it? Do you remember your resting place so that your faith will be strong? Well, in order that your faith might be strengthened, I believe that there are three things from this text that you'll need to remember each and every day until you reach eternal glory, if you would have strong faith. First of all, to remember your resting place will mean that you, as a lost sheep, will seek to find rest in relation to Christ, the Good Shepherd. Verse 6 says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains." Now, sheep are creatures who need to be cared for, created by God, very dependent upon the shepherd for their well-being, for their livelihood. They need to be cared for very particularly. Sheep have a tendency to wander. They have a tendency to go astray. Our text says their shepherds have led them astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Now, truly, it's a sad thing to contemplate the consequences of believing in false gods and believing in what is false in general. We live in a day when many people confidently say one religion is as good as another. But you know, if you have read the Bible, that this is not so. It's very important who you listen to. Who are you being shepherded by spiritually? Do you have a good pastor to watch over your soul in terms of truth? Do you understand that your soul needs to be guided in true truth by other Christians and by pastors in particular? Well, the Bible very plainly tells us that we are sheep who need a resting place. We are sheep who need a good shepherd to care for our souls. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That is laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Now, that's the truth of the matter concerning all mankind. That every person who has ever lived except for Christ has gone astray in their heart. They don't sense that they really need to turn to God or be cared for by God or be instructed by God. They do not want to receive commands from God. They think that if there is a God, that God loves them, that He would never punish them for their sins. But sin is a very, very awful thing. It defiles our whole nature. It defiles our whole being. It takes us away from having a relationship with the true and living God, so that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We have to be made alive through Jesus Christ. So as a sheep, we're wandering astray. We're turning to our own way of thinking about the things that we want to do and the way that we want to live. And unless we turn to the truth of the Bible, we won't know how we should live. And we won't be fed spiritually, so that we are not only instructed concerning what is right and wrong, but so that we'll be saved and satisfied by the grace of Christ day after day, so that we won't be sinning against God as we live our life before Him. So we've all gone astray from God's set path of righteousness, righteousness being seen particularly in God's Ten Commandments, and in the two commandments, which sum up the Ten Commandments, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and secondly, your neighbor as yourself. Well, we're born into the world as sinners, and sin is turning our own way instead of turning to God's way. And each person, until they find the good shepherd, or rather the good shepherd finds them, they are a lost sheep. And that's the way that we need to see ourselves before we come to Christ. God sees you as a lost sheep out of Christ. My people have been lost sheep. So a person can even profess to be a Christian, as the Old Testament people of God were called the people of God, and yet many of them didn't know Him. And that's why it's worded the way that it is here. My people have been lost sheep. In other words, they've wandered away from my law, my word, my testimonies, my commandments, my promises that I give them, God says, that I gave them in the Mosaic Law. Well, the people of that day had turned away from God's way, but it says here that there were shepherds over them that were guilty of turning their sheep away on the mountains. The mountains were where the false gods were worshipped. They were called the high places in Old Testament times. And if their ecclesiastical and political leaders were not faithful to instruct them in accordance with the Word of God, but rather they were leading them into false worship, this was a very great and serious sin against God, who says to have no other gods before Him. Well, what were the sins of these shepherds in particular? I want to turn over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, and read you the first 16 verses here of Ezekiel chapter 34. It says here, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away and bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Now, I hope that you can see that God had many objections to what these shepherds of Israel were doing. They were feeding themselves, it says, and not their flocks. They would take the tithes that were given by the people. They would spend that money on themselves. Sometimes they were even worse than that. Their kings or priests were worse than that. King Ahab took away Naboth's vineyard, then had him killed. We need to see that these were great sins in the sight of God. And you see, these priests then would not designate the money to feed the flock, the money that they took in. Well, all this is metaphorical language, that the strong among them were abusing the weak among them. They weren't strengthening the weak. They weren't helping the sick. They weren't binding up the brokenhearted. They weren't bringing back the outcasts. But rather, they were driving people away by the way that they treated them. They wouldn't seek the lost, but they would dominate them with force and cruelty, it says here. They were authoritarian in the way that they pastured their flocks. And God's chief complaint against the shepherds that he's addressing here in Jeremiah 50 was that the people had become lost sheep because the shepherds had led them astray, teaching them to worship false gods, promoting false worship. They didn't feed the people. You feed the people when you feed them the spiritual truth of God's Word, the Bible. They weren't doing that. And so God says that he's against these shepherds. He's saying that he was going to do something about this grievous situation. He was going to deliver his flock from their mouths, it says here, so that they would no longer be food for them. So God the Father would send his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, so that he was going to be their resting place. Their resting place. I will feed my flock and lead them to rest. It says here in verse 15, he would feed his sheep with the good food of his word through under shepherds, the apostles who knew him, and all those pastors down through the generations since who would feed the flocks of God, the local churches, by preaching the Bible. Now notice also in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 23, it says here, I will establish one shepherd over them. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall feed them, my servant David, David being the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. That is, Christ would be a prince among them once again. These things are typified in the life of David, who was given these great promises concerning the Messiah. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause all the wild beasts to cease from the land. These terrible leaders of the flock. And so that they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I'll make them places all around, places of blessing, cause showers of blessing to come down in their season. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations. So we see that this is not only applicable to them as Jews, but it's also applicable to us Gentiles as well. Because in John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone. He's going to go to the cross and die on the cross for the sins of all of his people, all those who would trust in him, all those who would believe in him. And he says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning the Jews, the elect Jews in Israel. He says, but also those who will believe in me through their word. That is the apostles' word, and through all the pastors down through the generations who would be preaching to Gentiles as well as Jews. For Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile and made them into one new people. That is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jews and Gentiles are no longer two separate peoples because of what Christ has done in his dying and his rising from the dead. He's made them into one new people. He says, I don't pray for these Jews alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So all who believe in Christ find their resting place in him. But having found it, they will still need to remember it continually. And this is shown to be true by our remembering a very important verse from Psalm 119 and verse 176. It says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now, when you hear these words, it ought to tell you something, that the one who was speaking those words was one of Christ's sheep. David, King David, was one of Christ's sheep. He had believed in him already, and yet he says to the Lord, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Seek for me, because I do not forget your commandments. So you as a Christian, if you are a Christian, there are times when you need to pray this way, because you are not a perfect person. And you still have the flesh in your being. That old sinful nature is still there in you, although its power has been broken over you by Christ. And in the new birth, you are given a new nature, which is a perfect nature. The old nature is not perfect by any means. It's full of sin. There is nothing good in my flesh, the Apostle Paul says. in the book of Romans. And so we need to understand that. And so sometimes Christians wander away from what they know that they should be doing, which is right. And they do not seek God the way that they should until they realize that they're wandering away, that they've gotten off the path of righteousness. In some way or another, they're sinning against the Lord. And they come back and they confess their sin before the Lord. But sometimes they don't even really feel like they're forgiven, even though the promise says they will be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7, 1:9, those verses in there, they tell us that Christians sometimes sin. And when Christians sometimes sin, they need to come back, but they need to be brought back if they are pursuing a course or a habit of sin. And the only way that that can be done is if the Lord Jesus seeks for you and you pray this prayer, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." So the Christian is a person who does not forget God's commandments. And that's the reason why they pray that way. They're saying, "Bring me back to keeping your commandments." That's what a Christian is called to do, is to keep the commandments of God. Circumcision or uncircumcision means anything but keeping the commandments of God. So the Christian is one who loves the Lord's word. They love the commandments of God. They do not want to forget the commandments of God. They will not forget the commandments of God. They will remind themselves of them time and time again. They delight in the law of God according to their inward man, it says in Romans chapter 7. But still they see another law waging war in the members of their person, warring against the law of their mind, that law that wants to keep the commandments of God, bringing them into captivity by the law of sin, that is, to feel as though they're bound by it when Christ has set them free from it. But now they feel they have to be set free once again from it, and the Lord has to seek them in this regard, that is, in regard to their having failed the Lord by pandering to their own sinful fleshly lusts and thoughts and tendencies, the remnants of sin in their heart. They need strength to come back. They need help in being brought back. And they pray and ask the Lord to seek for them, to bring them back. And they say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." So secondly, you need to remember your rest by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as the habitation of righteousness. The people of our text in Jeremiah 15 had sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, it says, or righteousness, and they're forgetting Him as their resting place in regard to His being their righteousness. The people had forgotten their rest. But what did that mean to them? It's translated resting place in the King James, the NASB, and the New King James the same way. It's translated fold in the ESV. Well, resting place for them as the Old Testament, Old Covenant people of God was in Canaan, the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 to 9, God says to the children of Israel, "But you shall seek the Lord at the place where the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling. And there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, the votive offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have as yet come to the resting place, not have come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God has given to you." You see, this was the rest for them, the good land that the Lord was going to bring them into. That is their inheritance. as a people. Their rest was the place where God would bring them geographically, and He would dwell with them there, spiritually speaking, and He would bless them. And He would be their God if they obeyed Him, He says, and kept His covenant and His testimonies. He Himself would dwell with them and be among them, and He would bring them all the covenantal blessings of the old covenant to them. But the spiritual substance would only be found for them in their believing the promises of God to them, that is, concerning the coming of Christ in the future, their promised Messiah. This land, this inheritance was typical of Christ and the inheritance that New Testament Christians would realize in a greater sense than Old Testament believers would. Not that the Old Testament believers wouldn't be justified or sanctified or have the Holy Spirit working in their hearts and lives. They did, but not in the same degree as New Testament believers would when Christ finished His work and was raised from the dead and was glorified and the Holy Spirit was sent in this marvelous sense in the day of Pentecost and the building of the church and laying the foundation of the New Testament church. You see, people under the law were not saved by the law, but they were saved by their faith in believing in the promise of God concerning Christ, the coming Messiah, what He would come to do and bring to them, that is, making atonement for them, so that they could know the reality of spiritual blessings even then by faith. Canaan is called Emmanuel's land in Isaiah chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 3, entering God's rest is another term which expresses the truth that rest for your soul is what God gives to you, the believer, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ and in His finished work of righteousness and sufferings. Hebrews 4:1-3, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as them. But the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In verse 10, for he who has entered this rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God also did from his. This leads me to ask you whether you see Christ as your righteousness. Because this verse 7 of our text calls Christ the habitation of righteousness. In God is perfect righteousness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Christ is perfect righteousness as man and mediator. And He has fulfilled all righteousness on your behalf if you trust in Him. So let me ask you, do you by faith look upon yourself? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as being covered in a spiritual, dressed in a spiritual robe of righteousness, covered with the garments of salvation, of the perfect righteousness of Christ, you may have understood that you have been forgiven. You may have understood that even that you have been born again. But you may not have understood what theologians call the imputation of Christ's righteousness, that the doctrine of justification of faith consists of two truths that stand side by side. The first one is the forgiveness of sins through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, His sufferings on our behalf. And the second is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. The imputation of Christ's righteousness is something that some Christians have not understood. And that is that God the Father punished the Lord Jesus at the cross and poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus so that you would not have to experience the wrath of God, the punishment due your sins, in the eternal fires of hell. Neither will you stay under the wrath of God as you presently are if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, the punishment for your sins is transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father looks upon you as the righteous one, and Jesus Christ as the sinner. So Christ was punished as a sacrifice in your place. But what you may not have understood is that the righteousness of Christ then, that he purchased by his perfect obedience to God's holy law, fulfilling God's holy law, is imputed to you, the believer, when you believe in him, so that you are justified by faith and not by the works of the law. And so that then this is given to you, Christ's righteousness is given to you as a robe for you to wear, as garments in your salvation, so that God sees you as clothed and covered in this perfect righteousness of Christ at all times as you live your Christian life before him. So very important that you understand this. Because the Jews had a problem. And many Jews, even in our own day, who haven't come to know Christ, have the same problem as well. I want to read you about this problem in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So what we need to see here is Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who has believed. But sometimes a person goes about to establish their own righteousness in the sight of God. In other words, they think the salvation is by works or by their own doings, or even as a Christian, by their own perseverance. And sometimes this happens. There are some groups of Christians who believe this, that unless you persevere to the end, that is persevering, not seeing yourself in Christ's righteousness so much as you see yourself in relation to your own righteousness, you feel that you have to live your life unto God in this perfect way and hope to attain to a sinless perfection day by day as you're living your Christian life. There are some people who see things that way. I'm saying that the righteousness of faith does not speak that way. The righteousness of faith does not say, I'm going to go up to heaven and then bring Christ down, or I'm going to descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead. It says the word is near me in my heart and in my mind, the word of faith, which we preach, that I confess the Lord Jesus. In other words, I realize that without him, I can do nothing. With him, I can do all things. But the reason that I persevere, and the reason that I keep coming back as a lost sheep when I stray and wander away, is because Christ is seeking for me and he keeps bringing me back to my resting place. Christ is my resting place. I'm resting in Him. I behold Him by faith day by day, caring for my soul in this holy way. I wear this robe of His righteousness, and God sees me in that way. And that's why God can call us saints. And why the Apostle Paul can speak in this manner, as many of you as are perfect, you press on toward maturity further yet. Because complete perfection is when we come to be with Christ, when we see Christ face to face. Until then, we're clothed in His righteousness. That's how God sees us, in justification and in our sanctification as well. So we who are Christians, we might have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And people that don't know the Lord may have zeal, like Jewish people who do not know Christ, or others who do not know Christ may be very zealous for their own religion, or even very zealous for the Ten Commandments, and yet they do not know Christ. That's the way that the Apostle Paul was before that he was saved. They have great zeal, but they get very angry at people when people do not say that they're true Christians, when they think they're being saved by their own works or their own determination or their own keeping of the commandments of God or even by their own perseverance. It's not going to happen. You're only saved by Christ. So there can be a great problem of focusing too much on your own righteousness as a Christian. That can keep coming up. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, having not mine own righteousness, which is from the law. I want to see myself as persevering in the righteousness of Christ, being clothed in His righteousness all the way through this life. So we need to understand this, brethren. We need to see that obedience is our own obedience, but our own obedience takes place in Christ. God seeing us in Christ and seeing that our obedience is complete in Him. We are made complete in Him. Our works are accepted in Him. Our persons are accepted in the Beloved. Our works are accepted in the Beloved. And so we shouldn't see obedience in terms of our own righteousness exclusively, apart from the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ with which we are clothed. Now, our evaluation of ourselves as to whether we're keeping the commandments of God, sometimes we only look at it outwardly, don't we? We look at a commandment outwardly and we don't see how God looks upon our hearts to see if we're keeping the commandment from right motives in our hearts, out of love for Him and out of love for other people, that we truly are kind and thoughtful and loving towards other people. In the way that we keep the commandments of God, and that we are not tolerating idols of various sorts that would separate us from understanding and realizing more of the presence of God in our lives. You see, our rest lies in believing that Christ's righteousness is being imputed to us moment by moment, day by day, all the way to the time when we shall see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be in His presence. But our evaluation of ourselves as having kept any commandment, any given commandment of God, is not enough to say that we have reached sinless perfection. We need to understand that the Lord knows that we're not sinlessly perfect at any point in this life, but we are seen as complete in Christ. We're perfect in the sense of growing in wisdom and maturity to see our complete need of Christ's help and His Spirit to keep His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And when Peter fell there and he denied the Lord three times, you remember that? When the Lord brought him back and restored him, he said, he wasn't saying to Peter, "Now Peter, you really blew it there, you got to do better this next time." He said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" Because the Lord Jesus knew that if Peter loved him, that he would keep his commandments. in proportion to his love for Christ. And even our love for Christ is being perfected as we go through the Christian life. Now, thirdly, we need to remember that our resting place will mean that we will see the Lord as our hope, because he was the hope of others who have gone before us, the hope of our fathers. Listen to verse 7 of Jeremiah 50 once again. All who found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord. That is, the Jews have sinned against the Lord, and those who are going to devour them, that is, in battle and overtaking them as a nation, and destroying their nation, bringing them into captivity, they felt justified because it says here they knew that the Jews had sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So it's a very important thing, a very significant thing when you have godly Christian parents who have taught you the right way, they've showed you that their hope, their only hope was in God, not in themselves, not in their own way of thinking, their own understanding. They didn't lean on their own understanding, but they acknowledged the Lord in all their ways. They trusted in the Lord. They weren't perfect people, but when they sinned, they repented of those sins, and they were cleansed by the blood of Christ, which was coming and typified for them in the sacrifices that they made as Jews. Well, you see, it's important that each one of us remember that God himself is the one who we hope in continually, especially when judgments are coming upon our nation. You see, the rest that people who are outside of Christ often think of is a false rest. It's an earthly rest. They rest in what they personally think might be true, and they do not rest in the promises of God's holy word. And because this is so, they come to find out the hard way that the gods that they worship have no life. Now, why do you think that our nation is having so much difficulty and trouble and trial in this time period that we're going through now? Why is it that God is said to bring all of his heavier judgments against our nation in the past year particularly? Well, it's because of what I'm talking about here, that people do not see God as their rest. They do not rest their hope completely upon the Lord Jesus, or what is brought to them by the Lord Jesus in salvation, in his working in their life and sanctification, and then they're looking forward to the future of the completion of their salvation and the eternal state of being brought to be with the Lord forever in eternal glory. What a great thing that is to look forward to. But what I'm saying is that oftentimes I think people in our own nation are not seeing Christ as their rest. When Christ says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He means it. Are you weary of trying to justify yourself in the sight of God by your own works? Are you weary of seeing people around you promoting false religion, false rest? Are you weary and heavy laden and burdened because of the judgments coming upon our country? And perhaps you feel the weight of that yourself in conviction of sin here this morning. I'm saying to you, if you will just simply take Christ, that you will come unto him, even as he's saying, even as he is inviting you through me and my words to you here this morning. If you will take his yoke upon you and learn from him that he's gentle and humble of heart, you'll find rest and peace and blessing and joy in serving God, in knowing God, in walking with God day by day. That's what it's going to mean, that your hope is completely fixed upon and centered upon what God will bring to you continually. Listen to what Psalm 71 verses 14 to 18 say. Now, I'm going to read you this because sometimes a professed Christian does not have real assurance of their knowing God. They don't really know for sure if they're a Christian, or they don't sense the Lord's presence confirming to them that His favor is with them and upon them, and that He is working in their life either to restore them or build their faith, and they become very downcast. Well, listen to what it says here in Psalm 71, verses 14 to 18. It says, "But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." So you notice how it says here, "I will hope in you continually." When you do that, dear Christian, you will be able to praise God yet more and more because your mouth is speaking of His righteousness. You notice that? "I'm going to make mention of your righteousness. I'm going to tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits." That's how great the salvation is that we have in Christ. So he's saying, "You've taught me from my youth," that is, by my parents. "The God of my fathers is my God." Can you say that? Were your parents Christians, if they are? If your parents are Christians and you are not a Christian, you need to come to the God of your fathers and receive Christ today and walk with Him and know the joy and the blessings of what it will mean for Him to transform you in righteousness day by day so that you will love walking with Him, for He is gentle and humble of heart, that you'll declare His wondrous works when you're old and gray-headed like I'm beginning to be. And you can pray then, "Don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation." And that's what I want to do here with you today, is to declare the strength that the Lord has given me to you this generation today, to be able to preach these years to you has been a privilege and my blessing. The Lord blessing me to hopefully be able to bless you through the preaching of the Word. But I'm saying, think about these songs that sometimes we sing. When you remember your rest, when you are thinking about the Word of God, all the promises of Christ become precious to you. They are all yes and amen in Him. And you begin to sing in your heart, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what you are. I am finding out the blessing of your loving heart." That's a great hymn to sing. Look it up and sing it today. And you might sing another hymn. I haven't sung it for a long time with the church because it's not in our hymnal, but let me read you the words of it. "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me." Well, let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this time around Your Word. We thank You for teaching us how Christ is the resting place for our souls. And we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon all the listeners who are listening to this message, who are watching it, watching the video. We pray that You would work in their hearts, bring these truths to their minds and hearts with power, so that they understand just how wonderful a God it is whom we serve and love and boast in all the day long. We pray that you will receive glory through this message and work in every heart listening to it. In Jesus' name, amen.